Rosh Hashanah. Okay, so we're sitting here near the Kotel.
How much Shabbos can we run?
That we'll discuss tomorrow. Let's say tomorrow, Bezacha. And there are a few things we have to think about when we're sitting here next to the Kotel. Kol Dodi. In the Song of Songs, the young maiden speaks about her beloved. Kol Dodi, I hear the sound. My loved one, Hine Zeba. Behold, he is coming. Mekapetz al Hagvaot, he's hopping over the hilltops. Mekapetz al Harim, he's hopping over the hills. Medaleg al Hagvaot, he's hopping over the hilltops. Hine ze omed achar kotlenu. Behold, he's standing behind the walls. Mitzitz, he's peeking out. He's looking out from the windows. He's peeking out from the cracks, from the crevices. He's overlooking us. He's looking. He's keeping an eye out for us. There was once a king. And the king had a son who was misbehaving. And whatever the king tried to do to tell the son to behave, the son wouldn't listen. And finally the king warned him. He said, if you continue behaving like this, I see you're being spoiled. You're behaving like this because you know I'm the king. You'll get away with everything. Well, I'm going to teach you what life's all about. You keep going like this, I'm going to put you in the middle of the forest and no one's going to look over you. You're going to sit there in the middle of the forest and have to fend for yourself, and you're going to learn what life's all about. And if you don't learn how to behave in the castle with all the amenities of being the king's son, then I'm going to kick you out of the castle. And when I kick you out of the castle, you're going to be out there in the dark, in the wilderness, in the rain, fending for yourself with the elements, and then you're going to learn what it means to behave the way you should. And again, the son behaved in his rebellious, spoiled manner, and the king finally brought him in and he said, enough, you have to learn how to behave. And the son begged and wailed, and the father said, no, I see there's no other way to teach you. And he took the son and put him far out in the middle of a forest. And the son sat there all night crying. And come morning, figures, I gotta figure out how to live here. He starts walking around, he looks for berry trees, and he looks. And every so often, he catches a glimpse way out in the distance. He sees men on horses, the king's men. He tries running towards them, they ride away. But he sees day after day, every time he looks out, if he makes it through a clearing, he looks out, he sees the king's men are out there. And he knows that even though the king put him out in the forest, he's not going to let him die. He's still looking after him, he's still his father, he still cares. So even though he punished him, he kept his men, he told his men, you guys stay at a distance, let him learn his lesson, but keep an eye on him. That's our situation. God has been, he exiled us, he warned us, he said, either learn how to behave or you're going to be kicked out of the land. But at the same time, God told us, I'll look after you. I'll be looking through the cracks. I'll ensure that the Jewish people as a people will remain. Whole communities might be wiped out, but the people as a people will remain. We have a tradition that God said, when I exile the Jewish people, I go into exile with them. And so when God describes the redemption, God says, he too has to be redeemed. He himself, so to speak, has been exiled. On the other hand, Chazal tell us, Hinei ze omed achar kotlenu, God is standing behind the wall, looking through the crevices. Our sages said, which wall is God standing by? That's the Kotel, the western wall. And we're going to open up a discussion tonight, which we will not end. We're going to begin a discussion tonight. I just want to raise a few points we should be aware of when we discuss the Kotel. And we're not going to discuss the archaeological aspects yet. We're just going to discuss a few halachic and philosophical aspects of the Kotel. And then the rest we're going to leave for a different night. But let's begin. the Midrash says as following. Amar Rav Shmuel Bar Nachman. Rav Shmuel Bar Nachman taught us. Ad shelo charav Beit HaMikdash, prior to the temple's destruction, hayta shechina shura betocho. The shechina, God made his presence within the temple. Shenemar, as the verse states, Hashem Bechal Kodesho, God is within his holy temple. Umishecharav Beit HaMikdash, and when the temple was destroyed, nistalka shechina lashamayim. The shechina ran away to the heavens. Shenemar, as the verse states, Hashem b'shamayim echin kiso. God established his throne in the heavens. What did the first opinion in this Midrash tell us? When the temple was destroyed, God left the temple, went up to heavens. Rebbe Lezer says, lo zaza shechina mitoch haichal. The shechina never left. Up there on the Temple Mount, God is still ever present. Shenemar, as the verse states, v'ayu einai v'libi sham kol hayamim. God told King Solomon, when King Solomon erected the temple, my eyes and my heart will be there throughout. Till the end of time, I am there. V'chein umer, and the verse 2 states, Koli el Hashem ikra, I call out to Hashem, King David says, v'yaneini mihar kodesho sela. God answers me from his holy temple mount. So God's answers come from there. Our prayers are still answered from there. Afal pi shucharev, even though the temple is destroyed, areu b'kedushato, it remains within its holiness. Borei, come and see. Even when the temple was destroyed, Koresh, Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, at the time when the temple has not yet been reestablished, he says, Hashem Elokim asher b'Yerushalayim amar lahin. The Hashem, the God who is in Jerusalem, he has said to them. So Koresh, the son of Queen Esther, is talking when the temple has not yet been erected, and he's referring to the Temple Mount as the place where God is present, even when the temple is destroyed. Even when the temple is destroyed, God hasn't left there. So far we saw two opinions. First opinion said, when the temple is destroyed, God went up to heaven. Second opinion said, when the temple is destroyed, God's still there. Third opinion, and this is the famous opinion, Amar Rabbi Yacha, Rabbi Yacha taught us, Le'olam en Hashchina zaza mikotel ma'aravi. The Shechina never leaves the western wall. Shene'emar, as the verse states in Song of Songs and Shir Hashirim, Hinei ze omed achar kotleinu. Behold, God is standing behind our wall. What's our wall? That's the western wall. V'chtiv, in the verse states, Einav yechazu afapav yifchanu v'nei adam. His eyes behold, his eyes test and discern among mankind. Amar Rabbi Yanai, so Rabbi Yanai adds to this, Afal pi sheshchinato b'shamayim, even though God's in heaven, einav yechazu, afapav yivchanu bnei adam, his eyes still look out down here. And the Midrash continues. Is Rabbi Yanai coming to say that Rabbi Yacha doesn't disagree with the first opinion? The first opinion said when the temple was destroyed, God went to heaven. The third opinion, Rabbi Yacha said that when the temple was destroyed, God went to the western wall. Comes along Rabbi Yanai and says, even though God's up in heaven, he's looking down here. We're going to have to wait and analyze that as we continue. What is this western wall? And what relevance is, what is there to what is this western wall? Well, firstly, we have a concept of me'ila, things that are given holy stature, we are not allowed to derive benefit from. I'm allowed to stand in the shadows of a wall of the temple, but I'm not allowed to lean on a wall of the temple. If the western wall is one of the walls of the temple, I may not lean on it. If the western wall is an outer wall, one of the walls of the fortifications around the temple, that's a different story, then it doesn't have that holiness. If the western wall is a wall of the temple, I may not stick my fingers into it. I may not put a note into it. I have to treat it with respect. If the western wall is one of the walls of the temple, then I have 11 footsteps back from a western wall that are still holy, and I may not enter within 11 footsteps of the western wall. Which wall is it? We don't yet know. Let's continue seeing the sources. The verse states, my beloved is like a deer as he leaps over the hilltops approaching me. And about that verse, our sages taught us just like a deer, when you're trying to hunt a deer, he runs and he hides and suddenly he's revealed and suddenly you see him and suddenly you don't. So too, our first Redeemer was revealed and hidden. Moshe came to the Jewish people, said it's time to leave. The Jewish people said, we're not holding there yet. And then Moshe left. And the Jewish people had a period where they didn't know where things were headed until finally Moshe reappeared and they met him with Aaron en route to Paro. By the same token, we have a tradition, just like this deer that appears and disappears, just like our first Redeemer, Moshe, appeared, disappeared, and reappeared, that when the Mashiach is going to come, he's going to appear and disappear. Says the Medrash, how long is he going to disappear from us? One opinion says for 45 days. And there are other opinions not quoted in this Medrash. And after that, he's going to reappear and take the Jewish people out to the desert of Yehuda, and some say to the desert of Sichon and Og, to the eastern side of the Jordan. Whoever doesn't believe in the Mashiach will go and make peace with the rest of the nations, and those that do will follow the Mashiach out into the desert. And over there, they won't have good food. They'll eat roots of salty trees, of salty bushes. And whoever doesn't go with him and makes peace with the nations, ultimately the nations will kill him. And in the end, one opinion says, after they've suffered through the desert, God will give them man. And Rabbi Yosi, Rabbi Hanina says, and then they'll finally be redeemed. There are other midrashim that say the Mashiach will ultimately also be killed. We're not yet holding there. Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Hanina, at the end of the Medrash says, what does it mean that we compare God to a young deer? This is a reference to God who is hiding himself behind the western wall of the temple. And here the Medrash refers to the western wall as a wall of the temple, as do many Midrashim. And this is one of the sources that seem to indicate that this wall is a wall of the temple, not a wall of the fortification. Now, you could say the walls of the fortification are also called western walls of the temple. They're also walls of the temple. And we have a tradition that that wall is never going to be destroyed. Now, what does that mean, that that wall is never going to be destroyed? So there are many midrashim that quote this. One midrash says that just like this wall remains, so too Sha'ar HaKohen, the gates of the Kohanim, and Sha'ar Chuldah are never destroyed. We all know Sha'ar Chuldah down here. And Sha'ar HaKohen, I didn't get a chance to look at a map, which gate that is. So the Medrash says they're never going to be destroyed. And God is looking out through the windows and watching over us. Now, what we have to ask ourselves, what does it mean they'll never be destroyed? So it's very easy to learn Midrashim and say, means literally, never be destroyed. There's a Medrash Tanchuma that says there are two things God promised us will never be destroyed. The Western Wall and the great yeshivas in Babylon. When that medrash was written, the yeshivas continued. It was only about the 1200s, 1100s, I don't know exactly when, sometime in the beginning of this millennia, that those yeshivas were destroyed. So now we have to ask ourselves, what does it mean that those yeshivas won't be destroyed? Because the same medrash says in conjunction, the Western Wall won't be destroyed. And we have to say that maybe it means that the teachings of those yeshivas won't be destroyed because we're still learning them in the Babylonian Talmud. By the same token, there's an opinion of the Radvaz that says, that's not a reference to the wall. You think that that wall has been sitting for thousands of years with idol worship all around it and that's where God's looking at you from? No. When we say the Western Wall won't be destroyed and God is ever-present at the Western Wall, we mean the Western aspect of the world. There are aspects to the world. We know there's a northern aspect, the southern aspect. We know evil comes from the north. In the north, God says, I left an aspect of the world that I haven't finished completing. We know there's east and west, and we dafka face depends on where you're situated, but we pray to the west, and the west represents where God gives us all kinds of blessings from, and that's why we say, when we say the Western Wall wasn't destroyed, their advice says, doesn't mean literally that wall. So, no one likes that Radvaz, right? We'd much rather look at the wall and say, that's the wall. And throughout generations, we've been looking at the wall and saying, that's the wall, that's what the Medrash meant. But we have to be prepared for that understanding as well. We don't know yet what's the correct understanding. Someone had a question, yeah.
If it's not the ball, then how can be the story true of the pendulum?
So you have to understand whether that story means literally or not. How did it come to be that that wall wasn't destroyed? So the Midrash says God wanted to leave us a remnant. God decreed the wall wouldn't be destroyed. God decreed that that wall should remain forever. And when the temple was destroyed, so Vespasian gave over, he said, to four generals, he said, each one of you is responsible for taking down a wall. That's tough. Three generals went. What? The second temple. Three generals went and came back and destroyed their walls. The fourth general came back and he told them, I see your wall's still up. What's going on? So he said, I did it out of respect for you. He said, what do you mean? He said, if future generals come here and see that you destroyed the city and they just see everything destroyed, they'll say, ah, what was the big deal to destroy such a city? If we leave this wall erect, then whoever comes here will see this massive wall. And when they see this massive wall, they'll turn around and say, wait a second. If this is only one wall, imagine what the rest of the fortification looked like. And this will show your honor, this one wall that I've left up. So this was the excuse this general gave for not destroying the wall. We have a tradition that God decreed from heaven that wall shouldn't be destroyed. But God put it in this general's mind that he should give this cop-out answer to Vespasian. So Vespasian said, I accept what you said. It's true. It's a good idea. But I'll tell you what. I nonetheless gave you a decree by ordinance of the king to destroy the wall, and you didn't. So here's what I'm ordering you. You go to the top and jump down. If you live, fine. If you die, fine. He jumped. He died. That's what the Midrash tells us. That's how the western wall came to be left. That God decreed it, and that's how, in effect, it happened. Our sages tell us that if you want to understand how the Western Wall works, look at the sun shining through water. Because on the one hand, when we were exiled to Babylon, God says, I'm out there in Babylon with you. And on the other hand, we say that the Shekhinah remained by the Western Wall. So where is the Shekhinah? Is it out in Babylon with us? Or is it by the wall? So our sages tell us that the Shekhinah remains in Jerusalem and it shines out to Babylon. And they explain this by way of a mashal, like a sun shining into a home, a sign shining into the water. That the sun can make its way all over, even though the sun remains in one place. By the same token, the Shekhinah says, I remain there, and places that are fit for me, I shine on. And that's why we say, Vayhi lehem mikdash me'at, that a miniature temple is the Batei Knesset, Batei Midrash out in Babylon. That's where God shines to us through there. I want to end with a few points to think about. One, what is this wall? Is this the wall, like we said, of the temple? Or is this the wall of the fortification? Two, do we have to tear our garments when we come near the wall? So it seems pretty clear that it's when we see the Temple Mount, when we see the cities of Jerusalem destroyed, it's not necessarily when we see the wall. Three, the relevance of our prayers when we pray here. This has been a place where Jews have been coming for generations, thinking about and praying to. Four, the Western Wall we know is built in levels. Wider stone on bottom, thinner stones as it goes up. When we're standing right near the Western Wall, we're standing over stones. Meaning, if your feet are touching the wall, then the next layer down widens under your feet. And the question is, are we allowed to be standing there that close to the wall? Are we allowed to put our hand on the wall? Are we allowed to put our fingers on the wall? Are we allowed to put notes on the wall? For the time being, you see everyone else doing it. Do what you want. you could rely on what you see everyone else do, including walking up to the wall. What you should not do is go on those tours that take you all around the Temple Mount. You have a rabbi who has broad enough shoulders to answer you on that, then ask him. But until you verify that, that you definitely should not do. That involves going up on the Temple Mount, which involves questions of purity and questions of prohibitions of kares. That's a very serious question, and don't do it unless you have someone really big who told you you could do it, gave you exact directions how to do it. But when it comes to the Western Wall, so on the one hand we treat it that the Shekhinah hasn't left. On the other hand, we don't treat it with the holiness of a wall of the temple. We don't see people treating it that way. And until you verify with whoever your rabbi is, you can rely on that and put your notes on the wall and daven by the wall and put your hand on the wall and everything else. And you should just know that it's not so simple that all this is permissible. For now, you could rely on the custom, and later on in your lives, you'll verify it. There are more issues to be discussed. Bezrat Hashem, we're still going to have a continuation to this class. Yeah, Daniel.
I think Mia was before me.
Yeah, I'm there.
Yeah, there's just one thing I never understood completely. I know that the Western Wall is the most important part for us nowadays, because it's the closest place, besides the small coffin, but the closest big place we have to the Kodesh HaKodeshim. But I don't understand the sentence that the Western Wall was the only wall which was which is standing from the time. The whole Har HaBayit is still standing. All the four walls are standing. The Beit HaMikdash itself, upon Har HaBayit's level, but the foundation still stands in its whole magnificence.
That Bezrat Hashem we'll discuss when we discuss the historical aspects. Bezrat Hashem we'll get to that. Yeah, Daniel.
Now I think it's also another question to know, but I don't forget it. I read an article in the New York Times that Chabad is exporting 19 tons of Jerusalem stone for the cost of $8.5 million to build the replica of the Kotel in Berlin, next to the Beit Chabad.
I have nothing to say. The only thing I can say, as an offshoot of that, there was a very sad thing that people started doing that is prohibited, and that is that people would take stones from the Kotel to take home with them. And that's prohibited. No one may take not sand nor stone from the Kotel. That you cannot do. Be'ezrat Hashem, we'll continue this class later.